last Sunday I left thinking I just didn't do Nahum any good service because there was so much that we wanted to get to that we did not, but we did see that God, who God is, and we will continue to see that, I guess, as we're studying these minor prophets. And God had no doubt revealed himself unto these men, unto these men of God, and that they understood the nature of God. In some way, God had revealed his nature unto them. And as we saw through Jonah and also through Nahum, that they understood that God was, as Nahum told us this way, he said he's slow to wrath. But make no mistake about it, that's not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign that God is powerless, but it's just a sign that he does get angry, but it takes him a long time to get there. And there are times in the lives of people in Scripture that we see where God just said, that's enough. And he showed up in a way that they were unexpected. I was reading this week a familiar story to us there, the story of a king one day that was having a party, and he was they were rejoicing and having a good time, and they were well drunk and much food around, and so he calls for the cups of the Lord to be brought to him, the sanctified vessels that were set apart for the service of God. This king, in his pridefulness, said, bring them in here. We're going to basically mock the God of these vessels. We're going to show that I have the power. And so they began to bring these vessels to this king by the name of Belshazzar. And if you're familiar with the story, you know how that when the party got started, it was interrupted by a hand. Think about that for a second, that there was a finger that began to write on the wall, just simply some words that many could not understand. None could really understand the interpretation. And the scripture says, as you can imagine, it says that his countenance was changed. You think maybe it was? That the party went from a time of rejoicing and living it up to a seriousness, so much that it says that his loins were loosed and his knees began to knock out of fear because these words had appeared on the wall. And he brought in his religious men. He brought in his soothsayers and said, give me the interpretation. And none of them could. But there was a queen that had been familiar at some point by a young man by the name of Daniel. I think maybe Belteshazzar maybe was his name that was given to him by one Nebuchadnezzar. And said, call for Daniel because he is one that knows the gods. She uses the plural form, but yet it's very clear that there, as Daniel's going to make it clear, there's only one God. And so the king says, go send for Daniel because no one else can give me this interpretation. And so they send for Daniel, and he comes, and he goes, Daniel, if you give me the interpretation, he says, I'll give you all this stuff. I'll put a necklace around you. I'll give you gold and riches and all these things. And Daniel basically says this to him. He says, keep your stuff. He says, give your gifts to someone else. And he begins to retell a story of Belshazzar's father, Nebuchadnezzar, and says, do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar had the power to say the word and someone would live, or say the word and another would die? And it says that he had this power, but yet he was lifted up in himself. He became prideful of this. And it says that Daniel reminds Belshazzar, says, and so because of this pride, God drove him out of the kingdom. And he was driven into the wilderness. And his mind left him. And it says that he ate as the oxen, and he ate the grass of the field. And it says that when he woke up in the mornings, the dew was upon him. That's awful. I hate that. You ever camped out and wake up with dew on you? That's a terrible feeling. Well, apparently it didn't bother Nebuchadnezzar because his mind had left him. But it says that when he looked up and remembered that God was God. It says that his mind returned to him. And it says that he was returned to his kingdom and began to worship the one God and give praise unto the God that was able to rise up and put down, to give and to take away. And he reminds Belshazzar, he says, you knew this. You knew this. You knew that God had done this to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, and because of this, God has said it's enough. And he begins to interpret the writing that was on the wall. It was, if Dave was here this morning, he could tell us this, because he can quote this, meanie, meanie, to kill, you farson. And it means this, the writing was, meanie, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. The second word, to kill, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And it goes on to talk about how that from that time that God took the kingdom from Belshazzar. Why? Because God said it was enough. Just as he had done through Nahum to the city of Nineveh, God said it was enough. Now, we didn't get into it last week, but just kind of as of a side note, I guess, that God did bring judgment upon Nineveh. That city was destroyed. God used the armies of other regions to come in and completely wipe them out. I did some reading on it, and I do think it's worth mentioning that, you know, for centuries there was no evidence of Nineveh. And for centuries, many took that no evidence and said that the story of Jonah and the story of Nahum and the story of Nineveh was false. But then I read somewhere it was around the 18th or 19th century that they found ruins of that city, that great city, and the kings that were mentioned in Scripture. And I actually went online and saw some of the carvings that was in the walls of the city. And today, I mean, they've uncovered this city or the remains of it. And so when God does something, he does it, doesn't he? I mean, so much that the judgment that he had sent upon them was complete. And so as we're looking through these Old Testament prophets here in our study, we're going to see that over and over again. And in our topic this morning, I titled it Judgment and Mercy. Because through Micah, the prophet, as much as anyone, this contrast is made between the judgment of God and the mercy of God. And even though Micah, it's a long book, and if you're familiar with it at all, maybe there's a few verses that stick out to you. We're going to try this morning to look at some of those key verses today. But have you found it? Everybody found the book of Micah? And let's just begin to look at some of these. If we'll look at this prophet, his name Micah actually means who is like Jehovah. Now, that's not a statement, that's a question, which meaning this, there is no God like our God. Amen. That who is like Jehovah? There is none like Jehovah. And we're going to see how Micah finishes up his book with that statement this morning. But it says here in 1:1 of Micah, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Moreshethite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So here we have this prophet Micah, definitely not as well known as his contemporaries. We have those with the like of Isaiah, Hosea, Amos, these prophets that were also prophesying during this time. Maybe Isaiah more contemporary with Micah than the others. If you look at Isaiah, if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, you understand how that most of his prophecies were given to the leadership, they were given to the political power, they were given, he was probably more in tune with what was going on in the city. And everywhere I can find and read about Micah, we find that he's just a little country preacher. I mean, he's thankful for the country preachers, amen? And he's a little country preacher, got, you know, a little congregation and maybe not real significant in the world's eyes. But you know what? I tell you, I appreciate that, don't you? And I appreciate people that are just faithful to God, People that just will go on. And so Micah's from this little country town. He's just kind of out everywhere I could find. I got a map, a couple different maps, and tried to locate that town, Morristhite. I couldn't find it. Couldn't find it on any of the of the maps. Now, that maybe you've got one in your Bible. It was close to the city of Gaza. So if you were Micah and somebody asked you where you were from, you probably wouldn't say, we're from a Morristhite, or I'm a Morristhite, I guess would be the of what he would be. He would probably say, well, you know where Gaza is. And they'd say, yes. Sort of like you and I, you know, people ask me where I'm from. I say, well, you know where Farmville is. Yeah, I know where Farmville is. Well, I'm from Prospect. That was just to the west of Farmville. And so that's how we identify where we're from, because it's a little small town. Man, anybody ever said, I'm from Prospect, and they look at you like, Prospect, where is that? Of course, now when I tell them I'm from Farmville, they look at me like, you're kidding. And I guess that's because of the, what was that thing, the Farmville, what do you call that thing? Yeah, it's called Farmville. You know, where? Yeah, they look like, you're making that up. No, really, I'm from Farmville. I don't have any cows or pigs or anything, but I know people that do. And so it's a game on the internet if you're not familiar with it at all. I had said that from my wife because I know she doesn't know a thing about where the games on the internet is. We give her kind of a hard time because she's what we call a 12 o'clock flasher. You remember what a 12 o'clock flasher is? It's those people, you walk into their house and that clock is flashing 12 o'clock because they don't know how to fix it. You know, that's a 12 o'clock flasher. Amen. There you go. Well, when you say you're from Farmville, people can understand, they can kind of get the location of that, and they can move west and say, okay, I know about where you're from. And so here Micah, this prophet of God, even though he may have seemed insignificant, and I heard this said, and I believe this, that any word from God is significant. Even though the man may seem insignificant, the word of God is not insignificant. And even though we identify these men as minor prophets, their message is not minor. Amen. And they're going to give us a word this morning that this prophet Micah is going to talk. He talks about the topics of judgment. And as I know, it may start to seem a little redundant as we keep going through these minor prophets, that judgment keeps coming up, but that was the job of a prophet. That's what a prophet did. A prophet would come and preach the word of God. He would come and preach judgment. And often that message was not popular. Now, what we looked at up till now with particularly Jonah, the city that he preached to repented. And God relented of the evil that he was going to bring upon them. And we saw where God has always left that possibility. Remember what we read over there in Jeremiah. He says, if I plan to do good and you turn to evil, I will repent of the good. If I plan evil and you repent of your evil, I will repent of the evil. And so basically this, if you walk uprightly before me, I will bless you. If you walk in disobedience, the judgment of God will come. It's that simple. And so as we learned last week through Nahum, that even though God, his anger is slow, he is slow to anger, yet we do find when God does have enough. But here we're going to find this morning through the prophet Micah that God says, I am angry with you. But his anger doesn't continue. If I know we're kind of jumping ahead here this morning, but I want you to see how this wraps up, because we may not get to it the way I'd like to for the sake of time. But look what Micah says in the very last three verses of his book. He starts it off in verse 18, and it's really kind of our key verses, I guess, this morning, if we want to have one. It says, who is a God like unto thee? Kind of a play on his own name, Micah, being who is like God or who is like Jehovah. And so he says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighteth in mercy. It says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. He says, God's anger, he will not retain it forever. Why won't God retain his anger for mercy? Remember, we're learning of God. We're learning who God is. The scripture is revealing our God to us. And we've already learned that he is a God of justice. He is a God that says, as he told us through the prophet Habakkuk, you won't understand everything that happens in your life, he says, but the just shall live by their faith. Amen. Everything we see around us. And I thought this week, when all the happenings that went on in Appomattox and the whirlwind that went through the tornado, and we read just last Sunday where it says that the Lord has his way in the whirlwind. God is in control. And so I was thinking, in fact, I was watching the news, and it really just brought me to tears as I was watching this woman that they were interviewing in Appomattox, and they had her on the news. I think it was maybe WSET there out of Lynchburg. And she was telling the story of her, I guess, what she had experienced there in that tornado, and that she had her and her child down in her basement. And they had went into this cinder block room, I guess where the water heater was. And they had closed the door, and that as that tornado came through, I may be mixing two stories, but she was in the basement of her room. And she says, as that tornado went through, that she actually literally had to grab the feet of her child as the wind was trying to pull that child out of that room. And here's what got my attention, because her theology was so solid. Because here's what she says. She goes, as I was holding the feet of my child, I was saying, God, don't take my child. God, don't take my child. You're telling me that God has his way in the whirlwind. Amen. When are we going to learn that God is in full control of every situation? When will we learn that he has the power of life and of death? Amen. That there is no power but be ordained of God. And so as I watched that woman, and she said, I cried out to God and said, God, don't take my child. And you know what? God had mercy on that woman that day. Why? Because her child was spared. Now, does that mean every situation that we go through that God will move and spare as we see fit? No, it does not. But as Micah has told us, as Habakkuk has told us, and as we are learning, that we must simply trust God and find refuge in the fact that God, you're in control, and there is nothing. You are a good God. People's arguments say, well, if God was good, he would not allow this to happen. Now, here's the way the equation works. Here's the equation, and I've written this down in my mind, and I've tried to live by it, and I pray that whatever I have to face in this life, that I can hold on to this. And that's this: God is a good God, period. God allows a tornado to rip through a neighborhood and destroy this one and spare this one. Take this life, spare this life. God has that power. So will a good God allow a tornado to go through and destroy? Absolutely. Why? Because God did. Now, you may not find refuge in that, but I'm telling you, God is in control. And so it's only when we come to grips with this, and our faith is made strong in the fact that, Lord, we submit our lives unto you. God, it's in our hand. It's in your hands that our life, that we even move. God, my life is in your hands. God, I can do nothing without you. God, you are the one that keeps us. Lord, you are the one that watches over us. And Lord, I just submit myself to your power. You're God. That's why when the prophet comes and speaks, you don't walk away saying, boy, that was sweet. That was a nice little message. No, often you walk away in silence. And you walk away thinking, what a God we serve. I don't mean to sound morbid this morning, but as I drove through 460 on that afternoon, I think it was Wednesday evening, and I saw the destruction and all the turmoil, only thing I could think of was, that's the finger of God. That's it. That was just God. Because why? Because we're serving a mighty God. You say, well, that sounds mighty harsh. How can I serve him if he's that way? How can you not? Amen. If he's that kind of God that has all power, amen, if he's that one that's in control and is able to lift up and tear down, how can we not but fall on our knees before God and say, Lord, have mercy. As that woman did with her child, God spare. I was impressed by that woman. I really was. And I was even more impressed with the news, the fact that they would play that. And they did. But here we have the prophet Micah that's living in a time where everyone around him is walking in ungodliness and unrighteousness. The rulers, the leaders, the prophets that he was surrounded by were prophesying things that just were not true. And then it's in the midst of that that God speaks out and says, I'm going to send judgment upon these people because of their ungodliness, because of their wickedness, their sins. There's going to be destruction. But always in the midst of that, and this is what, I guess this is what strikes me about Micah, if you take the time to read it this week, it's like right in the middle of destruction and judgment, right in the middle of that, we have mercy. We have God that just says, I'm bringing judgment, but I delight in mercy. Amen. I've got to deal with this because of your ungodliness, but I really want to show my love. I really, and as the picture that's there this morning, in reality that it all, and we're going to see that in Micah, it all points to Jesus. It all points to the cross. It all points to the fullness of time that we've read about and talked about recently. And that's where God shows his ultimate mercy. And God makes the way. Ultimately. And so here, as Micah was prophesying, as he was given the prophecy, it says here that it was against Samaria and against Jerusalem. Samaria being the capital of the northern kingdom. If you remember, the kingdoms were divided there after the reign of Solomon and his sons, and they divided the kingdoms from the northern and the southern kingdom. And Samaria had been set up as the capital of the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem being the capital of the southern kingdom. And that this prophecy was given against both. Micah prophesied to Jerusalem and Samaria. And if you'll read on, you'll find where Samaria, the judgment of God, does come upon them. But yet here at the preaching of Micah, we have evidence that the southern kingdom of Jerusalem had repented of his preaching. Their rule had been ruthless. Looking at chapter 3, I kind of hesitate to read this just because it is so harsh to read. But just so you can see how the nation was, I guess their rulers were taking from those poor. And look what he says, let's just look at chapter 3 there. And he says, and I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. That's harsh, isn't it? I read that and I think about the other prophecy that was given against the leaders of Israel, and basically it was a prophecy of this, that the shepherds, God had an alt, or he had a problem with the shepherds of Israel, in the sense that instead of feeding the sheep, they were feeding themselves on the sheep. And I think that's what Micah seems to be painting here, that these leaders, instead of feeding the sheep, they were taking the poor and devouring them. Maybe not literally, but definitely figuratively, they were devouring the sheep. But in the midst of that, in the midst of all this corruption going on, in the midst of the judgment that God is going to bring upon this nation against the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, let's just read, look at the last verse there. Or let's look at the last three verses, verse 10 of chapter 3. It says, they build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. It says, the heads thereof judge for reward, or the leaders, and the priests thereof teach for hire, or for money, and the prophets thereof divine for money. You'd never see that today, would you? I'm going to move on from there. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. He says this, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Says God's going to bring judgment upon this city, upon this nation, because they basically said, you know, God is with us. He wouldn't let anything bad happen to us, right? Surely. But God says, no. He says, Micah, the prophet Micah says, the Zion or the mountain of the Lord shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Jeremiah tells us that the southern kingdom particularly repented at the preaching of Micah and was spared because of it. As we looked at in the first chapter, that Micah prophesied during the time of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Just kind of a FYI, look over Jeremiah 26. And you'll see that this really is one of the, I may be kind of going out on a limb by saying this, but I think this is the only place where an Old Testament prophet references another Old Testament prophet. If there's another one, I don't know where it is. But look at Jeremiah 26. And what do we know about Jeremiah? He was pretty unpopular, wasn't he? Only thing, every time I think about Jeremiah, all I can think about is that dung pit. He was thrown in a dung pit, it says. Why? Because he preached the word of God. Because he declared the judgment of God. And we know him as the what? The weeping prophet. Why? Because all of my eyes were a river that I could weep over Jerusalem. If I could just call out, matter of fact, the book of Lamentations by the prophet Jeremiah, Lamentations being one that would lament. And his words weren't very receptive. And so Jeremiah 26, he's actually 100 years or so after Micah. And so he references Micah that we're looking at this morning. Verse 18 says, Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. He said, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. Jeremiah, 100 years after Micah, uses Micah in his preaching unto the people of Israel, or unto Judah specifically, as an example of one that repented. Because even though there were wicked kings up to the time of Micah's prophecy, he prophesies the king by the name of Hezekiah, if we know Hezekiah, is risen up and put in the place of power. And the scripture says that he restored the worship of God. That he again began to offer sacrifices. He began to open the doors of the temple that had been closed. the tabernacle of God. And God built up the kingdom under his rule because Hezekiah was faithful to God. And he was blessed because of it. And so that's why when this example is used here of Micah, Jeremiah says, if you will repent, God will spare us. But they didn't repent. And just as Micah prophesies here in his book about a coming Babylonian captivity some 100 years before Babylon was ever even in power, God used the Babylonians to come in and conquer the southern kingdom, and they were taken into captivity. But in the midst of the judgment, here chapter 4, I love this here in Micah chapter number 4. It says, but in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. So Micah's already prophesied that Mount Zion shall be plowed as a field. He's already prophesied that Jerusalem shall become a heap, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest, basically speaking of destruction and leveling. But in the midst of that, there's mercy. And what is that mercy? In the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. So get this picture this morning of this house that is established upon this great mountain. And around that mountain, you get this picture of people that are just flowing into it, that are coming to this house, that are coming to this place. It says, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. See the picture? This picture of peace, this picture of tranquility. I guess one of the worst things in Old Testament scripture you can find, well, maybe not the worst, but it's always a sign of depression, or it's always a sign of hardship, is that when you raise a crop, when you grow a fig tree, when you have a vineyard, and someone else comes in and partakes of the fruit of the vine that you labored for. Isn't that terrible? And you didn't ask them to. They just come in and take it. Well, here we have this picture of those that were set under their own fig tree. They're sitting under their own vine, and they're coming in the presence of God and saying, Lord, teach us your ways. Amen. Teach us your ways. Aren't you thankful for the kingdom of God this morning? Amen. The presence of God that There is nothing capable. All the peace treaties in the world, all the summits in the world cannot bring nations together. Nothing can do it as the power of God. You and I this morning, we're sitting here on this side of the ocean, and we've got other countries out there, and we've got other nations that we may consider our country's enemy. You and I know, as believers this morning, if there's someone that's over in China right now that's reaching out to God, if there's someone in Russia right now that's serving God, they are not our enemies. Amen. But we have been brought into the one fold. many nations shall come unto it. They shall flow. He says, unto him shall the Gentiles come. I mean, there's going to be an ensign set up. What is an ensign? It's a gathering point. It's a place of unity. It's a place where people are come together. Here, this in Micah chapter number 4, it's actually written just as Isaiah prophesies over in Isaiah chapter number 2. If you want to see it, it's look in Isaiah chapter number 2, and it says, shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It says, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords and plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a wonderful picture that is of the kingdom of God, of a time of peace, of a time of unity. That can only happen in God. Through Jesus, as someone's already said here this morning. It's Jesus. This small prophet Micah, echoing no doubt the word of Isaiah as well, talks about this time of peace. He goes on to tell us in chapter 5, he is the one that prophesies of Bethlehem and says this in 5 and 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's Micah. Micah's quoted in New Testament scripture when referencing the birth of Jesus. This very verse is given. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of ungodly leadership, we find here this promise of the coming ruler. It's Jesus. And of course, here Micah gives one of my favorite verses. I know we've looked at it before years ago. It's over in Micah chapter number 6. And it's this. Look at Micah 6. Wherewith shall I come, 6 and 6, before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? I love that passage. Do justly. We're going to continue to see this, I guess, all throughout these prophets, especially as we look at these the prophecies that are given. And it's this justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. That God expect justice from his people. All the way back even to the parable of the vineyard that Isaiah, or that Jesus tells, referencing the prophecy given by Isaiah, that the householder had set up a vineyard. He had plowed around the vineyard. He had supplied for the vineyard. And he built a wine press and expected fruit. And he got sour grapes. He expected justice. He expected mercy. Man, God had required it. He said, what does the Lord require of you? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Man, do justly, equity, love mercy, kindness, goodness, walk humbly before God. Don't be lifted up. Don't be exalted. Amen. Don't be haughty. I can't help but think of, I guess, who was it? Samuel? When King Saul had kept those, Was it the Amalekites alive that God had said destroy them all? And he kept some alive, and Samuel the prophet met him on the way. Saul said, I've done all that God told me to do. Samuel said, well, what's that bleating of sheep I hear? What are these things you've kept alive? He said, don't you understand that obedience is better than sacrifice? Amen. That God desired obedience. Micah says he showed you, oh man, what is required. And I've got to say that this morning. God has shown the way so clearly through Jesus Christ. God has shown us the way. And we studied over there in Romans. We don't have to, you know, I think it was Paul that was quoting from Deuteronomy, and it might not be a bad place to look at this morning in reference to this, but find Deuteronomy real quickly. We'll wrap it up here this morning. Deuteronomy 30, verse number 11, says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and to bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. It said, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. Amen. And as we looked over there in Romans, we seen it clarified there that God said, I've shown you the way. Micah says, he has shown you, old man. He's shown you what you should do. Paul says, we don't have to descend up to heaven to get it. We don't have to, or descend into the earth to get it. We don't have to ascend to heaven to bring it. God has made it very clear, the way of salvation, and it is this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I love it simple, don't you? Amen? I love it when God just lays out, well, how can I be saved? If you'll confess it, and if you'll believe, thou shalt be saved. Lord, show us the way. The way's been made. I was listening to a song this morning on the way in, and the guy was saying, Lord, show us a revelation. And I couldn't help but think, God, you've shown us the revelation. Lord, you've shown us the way. I'm not looking for another revelation. I'm not looking for another way. I mean, God has revealed himself to us through his written word. He's shown us the image of the invisible God through his only begotten Son. Amen. The one whose goings were from everlasting, as we read over there in Micah. He said, it's from everlasting. You know that God that said, let there be light? That God. You know the one that said, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel, but you're going to crush his head. That God. God has shown us the way. He's made it very clear. I'm amazed sometimes when I hear the church saying, I'm waiting on this, I'm waiting on that, we need this, we need that, when the scripture says, I've given you all things. What more do you want? That vineyard that he was going to take away from the ones that wouldn't bring forth the fruit thereof, because he looked for grapes and got sour grapes. He says, I'm going to give it to ones that are going to bring forth the fruit. He says, I'm going to take it from you, which was that nation Israel. He says, I'm going to give it to one that's going to render the fruit. And you know what that is? That's the church. You see, you have not come unto the mountain that should not be touched, but you've come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, an innumerable company of angels. Amen. The church, the called out ones, separated ones. He says, and you're going to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the revelation of Jesus Christ? Aren't you thankful this morning that through the prophet Micah we understand he has made it clear? He has made it very clear that here's what we've learned of God this morning, if I haven't made it clear. He delights in mercy. He won't always keep his anger. Why? Because what brings delight into God is that he can show mercy into his people. That he can show kindness. And he's made a way that we can be saved. Amen? Aren't you thankful? What does the Lord require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. Amen? James made it even simpler when he said this. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows, and to keep yourself unspotted from this world. It's not that complicated. And don't overcomplicate it. It really isn't. I mean, the way is made clear. The way is made plain. And Jesus said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I mean, how much simpler does it get than that? He said, confess with your mouth and believe, and you shall be saved. It's that simple. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, thank you, Lord, for what we see here through the prophet Micah. God, there's so much that maybe we didn't touch on, Lord, but there is so much, Lord, that we can glean from it, from your word. Lord, let it be in our heart, God. And God, thank you, Lord, that the way has been made plain. God, that, Lord, you do delight in mercy. It is your joy to bring mercy and to give mercy. We do see your judgment, but God, right with it, Lord, we see the mercy. Your mercies are new every morning. God, your mercy, Father, we are so thankful for it, God. It's through your mercy, Lord, that we are not all consumed. God, it's through your mercy, God, that you have given us life. God, that you have made a way, Lord, that we can have that fellowship. God, that we can have that communion this morning, Lord, that we've already felt here today. God, we are so thankful to know without a doubt, God, that you go with us. Lord, we do submit ourselves unto you, God, knowing that you are in control. You have all power. Lord, there is none above you. We worship you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Let's